And so our reading today is from Matthew 18, verses 15 to 30. Words are on the screen, but if you'd like to follow on your own version, that's fine. But to tell you where to... is on page 985 of the Pew Bibles. So, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Then this is the word of the Lord. And so before we just hear a little bit more about some of that passage, we'll stand together and sing very short as we are gathered, as we're thinking about Jesus being here with us this morning. The chairs are being moved into place, a semicircle around the singular point at the front of the stage. Music stands are opened and draped with the falls that depict the orchestra due to be presenting that evening. Everything is carefully placed to ensure that each instrumentalist has the appropriate room to be able to perform their part in the recital that's to take place. And enough to ensure that each one is accommodated in their appropriate section. Brass, woodwind, strings, percussion, and so on. Music is placed delicately on the stands so as not to lose any sheets, or to get them placed out of order, and secured with clips that grasp tightly, keeping each crisp page in place. The musicians are preparing, each warming their own instrument to ensure a first-rate sound to align with all the other instruments of their own kind and those of different kinds. A single instrument that is not primed properly will be tuned to a distorted key that will change throughout the performance. The musicians file onto stage in order of their places, firsts followed by seconds, and third, violins and flutes most likely at the front, with the others forming a web of potential musical symphony around them. Clarinets, trumpets, bassoons, piccolos, violas, cellos, they all stand in their allotted place until every appointed seat is positioned behind an artist ready to deliver their talent and beauty. Finally, the conductor arrives flamboyantly on stage. He nods to the orchestra and turns and bows to the audience. He raises his arms, baton elevated in his left hand, and lowers it gently as each instrument coaxes out a C. And this is the point where the musicians in this room grimace as they hear the chaotic sound in their head. In fact, in reality, not all the orchestra do not all play a C. If they did, the sound would be horrific. Out of key, painful to the ears, encouraging each spectator to reconsider their choices about attending this particular event. Instead, each instrument has its own note that perfectly blends with all the other sounds echoing around the ground hall. And I don't know if you guys remember when I used to play in the music group here. There was a certain worship leader who's not present today, so I can get away with saying this, who used to love picking a key, because I played clarinet, he used to love picking a key that would make it very, very difficult for me. Easy for everybody else, but it meant that I had a lot more work to do. Little did he know that the one song that was in the difficult key was actually easier to play in that key. But flutes, bassoons, oboes, trombones, tubas, they all read bass clef, and all string instruments, they're all concert pitch instruments. When they play a C, it sounds like a C on the piano. Clarinets, bass clarinets, trumpets, tenor saxes and baritones playing treble clef are B-flat instruments. When they play a C, it sounds like a B-flat on the piano. Alto and baritone saxes, alto clarinet and most alto horns are E-flat instruments. So a concert C is their A. And French horns and some alto horns and the English horn are F instruments, so concert C is their G. For all the instruments to be in unison, they have to disagree. Do you see what I'm saying? They cannot be doing exactly the same thing and sound good. Each instrument is different, and that difference needs to be celebrated and encouraged to be itself in the music. Otherwise, the music doesn't work. If each instrument were to play their own C note, they would not be working in unity with each other or creating a symphony. So to agree with each other, they have to disagree. Church is a bit like this. We talk about the body of Christ, and each part of the body playing its part. And this is reflected in the image of the orchestra just described. Each of us plays our own part. Each of us brings our own key, bringing our own experiences, our own passions, our own skills and talents to church to join with others who are also bringing their own experiences, passions, skills and talents, which are most likely going to be very different to our own. Agreement is important, though, and even more important is what we are in agreement about. Jesus recognises this through what he says here, that there will be disagreements. He recognises our human nature and that we will, at times, hurt each other and be hurt by each other. This is true of any group of people that come together. We get it in our own families, don't we? families, friendships. We can't go through life without disagreeing with somebody at some point. But he says, when we meet in his name, when we are in agreement through Jesus' name, he is there with us, and we will see the Father do the things that we ask. Jesus says that when two or three are gathered in his name, he is there. The amount of people doesn't matter. There was a Jewish saying of the time, when where two sit and are occupied with the study of the law, the glory of God is among them. To Jews, the activity was important. The studying of the law, no matter how many people, two or three could easily refer to the members of a family, couldn't it? Two parents and a child, perhaps? And so this says that Jesus is present even in the family home. When a family pray and read the Bible together, they are meeting in Jesus' name, and he is with them. So what happens when we are meeting Jesus' name that is different to any other meeting? Does coming to church on a Sunday always mean that we are meeting in his name? Is it just the things that we do during the meeting that determine that we're meeting in his name, such as praying, reading the Bible? We've done all of those this morning. Listening to a sermon? Is it about the people we choose to meet with and welcome into the group that means we're meeting in his name? Or is it more than that? Jesus gives us a hint in this passage. You see, this comment about meeting in Jesus' name when two or three are gathered comes smack bang between two very difficult passages. Did you notice? Yeah? It could be used just as an assumption that Jesus is present just because we're meeting and calling it church. But maybe there is just more to it than that. So the first part of the passage that's difficult is the example of how a Christian should handle it if another Christian has sinned against them. Jesus explains the process of going to the person, sharing the issue, then taking one or two others if they don't listen, and then taking the issue in front of the church. Notice that the only expectation is for the person who is being spoken to is just to listen. There's no mention of confession or anything else. It's just to be heard. It's interesting, isn't it? It doesn't command the accused to apologize or to do anything to make right, but to hear. It means there's something special about hearing, about being heard. But also, the situation might be more complicated than it looks like on the surface, doesn't it? So there could be all sorts of things going on underneath that need to be explored at a deeper level. But what Jesus is saying is that as Christians, as brothers and sisters, we should be doing everything that we can to be right with each other. Meeting in Jesus' name means being in healthy relationship and right standing with him and with each other. And the second part of the passage, which is difficult, comes after the phrase and is similar, as where Peter comes to Jesus to ask how many times he should forgive a brother or sister that sins against him. Jesus says 70 times 7, which Peter probably would have understood to have meant pretty much unlimited amount of time. God holds very short accounts with us and forgives us quickly, casting our sins as far as the east is from the west, and so we should be doing the same with each other. Now, I shared what I've shared with you this morning with my own church back on Remembrance Sunday, and I spoke to them that in a few weeks' time for them, but for you guys, hopefully it'll be next week, we would be having a covenant service. I'm guessing that you still do this on the first Sunday of the year. expected. We will be doing it alongside you, and I'm sure many other Baptist churches will be doing the same on the first Sunday of the year, of having a covenant service. So as Baptists, we believe in both a vertical and a horizontal covenant. The vertical covenant is that of the church and the individual with God, the relationship that each of us has with God, and that we have with God as a church, as he guides and leads us. The horizontal covenant is the one that we have with each other, and what we've been talking about this morning. So when we do that service next week, we're agreeing to meet together, to meet in Jesus' name, to be his people who worship and honour him, as well as working together and respecting and honouring one another. So meeting in Jesus' name is much more than just coming to church. It's realising it's about the heart we come with. It's about seeking to be right with God and right with each other, and come together in agreement, even though we may disagree, like the musicians, but in agreement that Jesus is Lord. To worship the living Jesus who gave his life for each and every one of us, who died so that all sinners, of which none of us are any worse than any other, can come to know him and be known by him, and that we can come together as family and worship him together. And God is faithful when we do this, isn't he? Now, you guys, I did share this with Rugby Church as well, so you guys are famous with them, although I didn't mention which church. But you have your own story of God's faithfulness in the past, don't you? And there was a period of time in the history of Lyndhurst Church, Baptist Church, where I believe it was it two members and one of them was ill? And yet God was faithful. They were faithful to their calling, to each other and to community. And God was faithful to them. And he will continue in 2026 to be faithful to you as you worship together in his name, as you worship, as you make that covenant next week with him and with each other, to be faithful to him and to be, love and cherish one another throughout the year to come. You guys have had a fantastic year celebrating your anniversary. I was very privileged to be able to come to those celebrations and to meet the people are from the past that had travelled through time to be with us. It was fantastic. I was absolutely blown away by the stories and the history that you have here. And so hold on to that. Hold on to how faithful God has been in the past. And he will continue. He is a faithful. And he will continue to be faithful as you are faithful. We're going to stand and sing together a song called Lord of the Church. If you don't know it, you'll definitely know the tune. And those of you that know me know that I generally try to get a song in with the Londonderry air at some point. this is where a church come together and plead with God for renewing, sharing together, confessing together, and asking for God's blessing together. So let's stand and sing that song together now.